Okay, now we're turning again to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And as you've noticed, I've not been in a big hurry to cover much ground, much territory, but have taken our time, and I intend to do that through this study. It may take several months, probably a half a year, maybe longer, but that's okay. I'm not interested in being in a hurry, and I don't really have anywhere to go but go home to be with Him. Yeah, I understand. Okay. The title of the message today is taken from verse 11. In whom? That's the key. That's the key to the gospel. Salvation's in a person. Salvation's in whom? In whom? Also, in whom also we have earned an inheritance. That's not what he says. We have obtained as a free gift of grace, an eternal inheritance, eternal. It's an eternal inheritance. We have obtained this inheritance in Christ Jesus. So that's the title of the message. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance. Now notice carefully as we look at these verses. I want to bring you a study this evening from verse 8 down through verse 11. And as we look over these verses, notice carefully that we're chosen in Christ. We're predestinated to be one with Him. We're accepted in the Beloved. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. In whom we are redeemed. We're redeemed in Christ, chosen in Christ. It says in verse 3 that in Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And then he talks about in whom, verse 11, in whom also. I mean, can you add much more to what we already have in Christ? Also we have this glorious, glorious inheritance. All grace now and all glory hereafter. Oh, the necessity to be one with Christ and to be found in Him. Salvation's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. He's everything in salvation. Now, verse 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace. Now notice, verse 8. Wherein this one, this Lord Jesus Christ, and His grace and His mercy, He hath abounded toward us. He is abounded toward us in all wisdom and in all understanding. He abounds toward us, those whom He has chosen, those for whom He's predestinated, us unto adoption, those for whom He died. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding. Wherein our great and gracious Redeemer hath abounded. Now, if you look that word up, it also has this meaning, superabounded, abundantly abounded toward us. Abundantly abounded toward us in saving, redeeming mercy with abundance. Abundantly. He does everything He does abundantly. He saves us abundantly. He keeps us abundantly. And He, by His grace, He abounds toward us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He abounded. Now notice, He abounded toward us. We didn't abound toward Him. Not first. He abounded toward us. Toward us. We didn't abound toward Him. He sovereignly, of His own good purpose and pleasure, sought us out, called us out of darkness and made himself known unto us. Or else we never, with an emphasis upon never, we never would have believed the truth. We never would have fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has abounded toward us in saving mercy. Now, the reason it has to be that way is because of this. John 3:19. Now listen, this is condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Left to ourselves, because of our total depravity, we would never see him as precious and altogether lovely. We love darkness, which is really self and sin. We love darkness, not light, not truth, not Christ. Left to ourselves now, that's our state, that's our condition. Thank God that he does supernaturally and superabound toward us. Now, talking about depravity in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Notice the three words, hath he quickened, are actually found in verse 5. So, you who were dead in trespasses and in sin. It seems like those who put this together, the authorized King James, I guess they say, they couldn't wait to talk about quickening. They couldn't wait to verse 5 where it's found. They had to put it here first. And that's okay. You hath he quickened who were dead. But we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And that being so, we would never have abounded and sought mercy where mercy is found in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. How's that? That's away from God. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself being our inspiration. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That next word is so key. B-U-T. But God. Who made you to differ from another? It's because he has abounded toward us that we have any interest in the gospel of God's grace. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now look down at verse 12 of Ephesians 2. This is why we insist upon that salvation totally all of grace. He abounds toward us. Verse 12. The reason being that at that time he said you were without Christ. That's us by nature. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens and idolaters. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He abounds toward us through that covenant sacrifice in his blood. Now turn to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 17:18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now that's us by nature. Thank God that he does abound toward us in irresistible, sovereign, saving grace, because of our, what we call, total depravity. Now, a lot of folks talk about depravity, but they don't talk about total depravity. They don't talk about inherent total depravity. because of our condition by nature, being totally dead in sin, had the Lord not superabounded toward us, we never, underscore it, no, never would have believed the gospel. We love Him because what? He first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfying sacrifice for our sin. Had He not chosen us and predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we never would have sought mercy where mercy is revealed and found in Christ. Now, He mentions two things back in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and all understanding. Now, these two things, He has superabundantly abounded toward us in wisdom. In wisdom. All men, by their sinful nature, are unwise. Unwise. In spiritual things. The wisdom of this world is totally contrary to grace and the gospel. All men by nature, their sinful nature, are unwise and foolish in spiritual things. We read it a moment ago. The natural man, the carnal man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It has to be revealed unto us. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. Now, whenever you hear some atheist or agnostic popping off, and we see that a lot in our day, they like to brag and make a big statement about there is no God, and you just mark it down. The Scripture calls that man a fool. He's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But what happens to his people, those chosen covenant people? What happens in those people in regeneration and conversion, He makes us to know wisdom in the hidden part, inwardly, in the heart. Notice, don't turn. Let me just remind you what we just read a minute ago. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory or unto our salvation. God ordained that. This mystery is revealed in Christ, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now, Psalm 51:6 says this, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And I tell you what, we can see this also as wisdom personified. And I mean by that, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is wisdom. We read in Colossians 2, verse 3, it says this, "In whom," in the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Him. In whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, He is our wisdom. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is our wisdom. This is the wisdom that James talks about in James 3:17. The wisdom which is from above is pure and peaceable. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But of Him," you see verse 30? "But of Him, of God, are you in Christ." Christ Jesus, who of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is made to me everything I need. He is my wisdom. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." He is my wisdom. He has abounded toward me in all wisdom in Christ Jesus. Now, the second thing He mentions in verse 8 is this word prudence. This word prudence. And if you look it up, it has to do with understanding. understanding. He's given us an understanding. He has bounded toward us in all understanding, or he has given us a spiritual understanding. When the Lord abounds toward us again in regeneration, he gives us a spiritual understanding, that is right knowledge of who we are, who God Almighty is, and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. He gives us an understanding of these things. Now I want you to find 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come, and he's given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. This is spiritual understanding to see salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to find just over one book from, two books over from Ephesians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul prays this way for the church in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, about your love," verse 8, "who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." So he prayed for them that the knowledge of his will would be revealed in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Now back to Colossians chapter 1. Again, the apostle prays this way for them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Ephesians 1, 16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, given to the saints." So, he hath abounded toward us, back in our text. Verse 8, "wherein he hath abounded toward us through that redeeming blood sacrifice according to the riches of his grace," or the richness of his grace, "he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and all understanding." Aren't you glad that he didn't leave us to ourselves? Now look at verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." I believe he's talking about the redemptive will of God, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Salvation is on purpose. And all whom God wisely saves, he saves on purpose. His purpose and his grace. When the Lord does abound toward us, he reveals unto us the mystery of his sovereign redeeming will in Christ Jesus. Now here's what we read. Let me read this to you in John 6:13. "Having made known," that's a revelation. That's a revelation of Christ through the gospel. "When the Spirit of truth is come," that's what our Lord said, talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. "Even so, Father, it seems good in your sight." That's the sovereign revelation. Notice, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, I read this statement years ago and don't know where I read it, but it stuck with me. It takes God to reveal God. It takes God to reveal God. He must command the light to shine out of darkness, and God must command that light to shine in our hearts that we might see the redemptive will and glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. How can that be? How can he be a just God and Savior? How can God, in his holy character, show mercy to one who is so sinful and not compromise his holy character? Now, that's the mystery of the gospel. And the answer is that, answer of that question is Jesus Christ and him crucified. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. Can we find that in Scripture? Let's find Romans chapter 3. I think so. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 declares, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, now again, it gets back to the person of Christ, the person and work of Christ, the person and sacrifice of Christ, whom God set forth, foreordained to be the sacrifice for our sin, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which look to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can he be a just God and a Savior? Only in Christ. Now, I want you to find another scripture. And this comes by revelation. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever, forever. Amen. He hath made known unto us the mystery of his will, all according to his sovereign purpose, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now, this purpose is an eternal purpose. Find Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Notice verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, Ephesians 3, 7, according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now back to the text, verse 9. Having made known unto us the glory of his redemptive will, seeing salvation accomplished and completed by Christ and in Christ Jesus, all according to his good purpose. Both with respect to the persons to whom it is made known, his sovereign purpose, with respect to the time when he makes it known, both these are as he pleases and as he has purposed in himself. The gospel is sent when, where, he has determined, and within himself where it shall go. The persons who are called are all according to his purpose and grace. You see so clearly the sovereignty of God in salvation. He'll have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now, look at verse 10 in our text. Verse 10, that in the fullness of time, that word dispensation has to do with stewardship. I believe that word's rendered that way in other places. But he's saying this, in the fullness of the times appointed by God. The times appointed by God. The fullness of times. He might gather together. He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even in him. Now, you can't get away. In this text, this whole chapter emphasizes the importance of in whom. It emphasizes, as the gospel does itself, salvation is in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of times appointed by God, he will, as the good and great shepherd, gather together all things unto himself for his glory. This includes all elect angels and all elect sinners. It says there, in heaven and earth, which are in him, elect angels and elect sinners, will all be brought together in one in Christ Jesus. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus, been raised from the dead, it says in verse 20. God set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his rule, under his dominion, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. Now, he is the good shepherd. Our sin brought, what did it bring? Our sin brought separation. Our sin has separated us from God. Our Savior brought in everlasting righteousness and reconciliation. So here's what we have. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all sinned. In Adam, we have a great separation from God. In the Lord Jesus Christ and through his righteousness that he wrought out for us, through his glorious redeeming blood, we have what? Reconciliation. Gathered together, one in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Our great and good shepherd. We have peace with God. God was in Christ, reconciling us unto himself. We have peace with God through his blood. All things. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and notice this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1, 19. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. I said, elect angels and elect men. And you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Gathered together in one, all things in him. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, and we do continue in the faith. We do continue in the faith. Now, gather together. I want you to stay with that phrase and find Isaiah 40. We're gathered together in one in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 40. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now watch it. Behold your God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That's his power. And shall carry them in his bosom. That's his love. And shall gently lead those, like our great shepherd, lead those that are with young. Now, turn to Isaiah 43. He shall gather together in one, all things in Christ. Our Lord said, of all that you've given me, I've lost nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. Isaiah 43, look at verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I've loved thee. I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east, gather thee from the west. I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He will gather his people together in one. Now, back to the text. Gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. In him. Now look at verse 11. In whom? In whom? Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance, being predestinated to sonship, being predestinated to adoption. We have an inheritance. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the third time he said this. He works all things after the counsel of his own sovereign purpose and will. Not only is this true, predestinated to sonship, not only chosen in Christ, redeemed and enlightened and gathered, but also predestinated to obtain this eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus, in whom we have this eternal inheritance and all things according to his sovereign will and eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. Now, our inheritance in Christ Jesus, this inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, find 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You know, an inheritance is something that's earned by someone else and then freely given to you. Your parents, when they're getting ready maybe to, in their later years in their life, and really it's good to do this in the early part of your life, to write out a last will and testament, designating your inheritance to certain son, certain daughter, whatever. And that's a good thing to do. But the inheritance that the son or daughter receives is not because they've earned it. It's because mom and dad has worked hard and saved and earned it and has freely given it to their children. And that's what God does for us. Our inheritance comes at the obedience and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. He earned it. And he gives it to his family, his adopted sons. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 about this inheritance, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed again in the last day. In the last day. Our inheritance in Christ is certain and sure. And you know what our inheritance is? It's Him. It's him. When you know, a lot of people make a big deal about mansions and, you know, they talk about streets of gold. You know, streets of gold, not in the Bible. It's street. It's singular. Look it up. It's street. Christ is glory. He is glory for me. And our inheritance is Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. He's made us heirs of God. Find Colossians chapter 1 again. Look at verse 12. Colossians 1 verse 12. Our inheritance is earned and merited by Christ and freely given to us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet. That word there is fit. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in Christ. Light. He is light, isn't he? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, look at verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained it. We didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. He did. It's freely given to us, an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God said, I love them freely in the book of Hosea. I love them freely. It's free salvation. It's free mercy, free grace. Sovereign grace. Now, look at verse 12 in closing. That. It all works to this one glorious end. That. We should be to the praise of His glory. We have trusted Christ, who first trusted Christ. We have trusted Him. And notice the word there, trusted, in verse 12, the center reference there, hoped. Our hope is in Christ. We have an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. Christ, He is our hope, all of it. All that our great and sovereign Lord does in saving His people is to the praise of His glory. It says this three times in this first chapter. You notice verse 6? Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Again in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And then again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who hopes for all mercy and all salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grand design of redemption and the grand design of God's salvation and the grand design of our inheritance is to the praise of His glory. Now notice, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It's all about His glory. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us through Christ Jesus. That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Throughout eternity, the song of glory is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood, to Him be all the honor and glory. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see what he's saying there? That we should be to the praise of His glory. And we have looked to Christ. We first trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have trusted Him. even those early believers, hoped in one person, Christ. They looked by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you remember that message from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Abel, what was Abel's hope? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's hope was Christ, Christ in him crucified. How about Job? Some say that Job lived before Abraham did. Could be. Job 19:25. What was Job's hope? Job's hope said, I know. Job said this in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer lives. Abraham's hope was Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:56, our Lord said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. Oh, he was glad. He was glad. Our Lord even said of Moses, John, in chapter 5 of John, he said this in verse 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote about me. The book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. That tabernacle, those sacrifices, those lambs, that priesthood, it's all about Christ. Even those early believers, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation. And it's all to the praise of His glory. Now, I remember reading a book years ago. If you can get a copy of it, it's worth reading. A book by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was probably the theologian in this country back in the early 1730, 1740, 1750. One time he was president of Princeton University. And he wrote a book called The History of Redemption. The History of Redemption. And I remember this statement. I've read this book 20 years ago. But I remember this statement about it. He said, the grand design in redemption is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sum of it. And that's the truth. And he is right. To the praise of the glory of His grace.